We all know individuals whose lives have spiraled out of control due to their abuse of alcohol or other mind-altering substances. I am one of these people. And during my own struggle with alcohol and prescription drug abuse, the primary way I was advised to deal with it involved total abstinence from these substances, or simply put, temperance. And yet no amount of temperance brought me deliverance from these chemicals. Even all of the rehabilitation institutions I attended taught total abstinence, but not a single one addressed the condition of my heart. So that is what I want to talk about today. How can people experience true freedom on the inside before their life unravels on the outside? Well, let me begin by sharing with you some definitions and quotes regarding the matter of temperance. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines temperance as follows: moderation in action, thought, or feeling, restraint; habitual moderation in the indulgence of the appetites or passions; moderation in or abstinence from the use of alcoholic beverages. The Greek historian Xenophon once said, "Moderation in all things healthful, total abstinence from all things harmful." And I like how Francis E. Willard rephrased it by saying that temperance is moderation in the things that are good and total abstinence from the things that are foul. Even General Robert E. Lee was noted saying, "While moderation and temperance in all things are commendable and beneficial, abstinence from spirituous liquors is the best safeguard of morals and health." St. Thomas Aquinas believed that temperance is simply a disposition of the mind which binds the passions. Well, in addition to these definitions, I want to suggest to you that temperance is a matter of the heart. The English word temperance comes from the Latin word temperantia, which means moderation or self-control. Now, it's crucial to consider the importance of self-control, but not only of the body, also of the mind. If we can learn to control our thoughts, then the natural result will be a self-controlled, temperate life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, the proverb says. In other words, controlling our thoughts as opposed to being controlled by them. So I want to take a few minutes today to discuss the concept of temperance in relation to wrong thinking patterns in my own life. So just think about this for a moment. How many prospective alcoholics and addicts could be spared a destructive lifestyle if they just learned to adequately address the underlying thinking that often leads down such a path? Even before someone smokes their first joint or injects their first drug or pops their first pill or takes their first drink or looks at their first nude picture, you've all heard that one of the big keys to overcoming any kind of addictive behavior is to acknowledge that we have a problem. Well, this is true. And it follows that if we're going to address addictive thinking patterns, we have to be willing to question our very thoughts and accept that some of them are indeed wrong. So I'm going to share with you how some of this played out in my own struggle with alcoholism and drug addiction. And I encourage you to honestly examine your own thoughts and humbly acknowledge the presence of any wrong thinking patterns in your life. So let me give you a brief history. I was born in Munich, Germany, and grew up in a traditional two-parent, two-child family. I moved to the United States in 1985 when my dad accepted a job opportunity here in the States, and we all moved. I gave my life to Jesus Christ at the age of 16. I married at the age of 21 and had four children, not that same year. But folks, I was living out the American dream, so far as I could tell. Now, growing up, I had tried alcohol a few times here and there, but I never really cared for the taste. And when I was saved at the age of 16, I took a stance of total abstinence for religious reasons, which was easy because I already didn't care for it. The reality was that I wouldn't fully experience the effects of being intoxicated until I was in my 30s, so let me begin just a couple years before then. For as long as I can remember, I've had trouble sleeping. And when I was 28, I decided to seek the counsel of a physician who, you guessed it, at the end of a number of tests, sent me home with a prescription for sleeping pills. And this was the first experience I can remember when I actually felt the influence of a mind-altering chemical. It had somewhat of a psychedelic effect on me, and yet whereas I remember enjoying the side effects of this medication, I don't recall abusing it at that time. Just a few years later, at the age of 31, I was faced with a work-related relocation, as well as the ongoing illness of my youngest daughter. And about 2 months prior to the move, I started experiencing back pain and once again sought the counsel of a physician. They performed some inconclusive scans and ended up sending me home with a diagnosis of stress and, you guessed it, a prescription for pain pills. This marked what I would consider the beginning of my abusive relationship with mind-altering substances, in part because the stress I was experiencing was the result of wrong thinking, and the pills masked it for the time being. I can vividly recall this substance altering my thinking. I can also recall looking forward to each time I could use it, even before I started abusing it. Now, I shared with you more of the specifics of my addiction yesterday, and I won't get too much into this again, so just let me summarize by saying that in the years to follow, I was arrested at least 4 times, I attended 5 drug rehabilitation treatment programs, I obtained prescription drugs illegally any way that I could, I overdosed at least 2x, I planned or made 3 attempts on my life, I drove under the influence of drug and alcohol hundreds of times, I wrecked over 12 vehicles, and I deceived and lied to every single person I knew during those years of my life, which is not something I take lightly. Remember how I broke the 10 commandments? That happened every single day. But these heinous crimes were not the problem. They were the external expression of serious heart issues that were hidden by the many roles and facades in my life. And it wasn't until God graciously removed these false identities, as I like to call them, that I began to see the truth about myself. You see, all of the rehabilitation centers I attended taught total abstinence, but never addressed the heart. And the heart, my dear friends, is the wellspring of life. That's why Proverbs 4:23 tells us to guard our hearts above all things, because the heart determines the course of our lives. Temperance begins with the transforming power of Jesus Christ when someone enters into a saving relationship with Him. We talked a lot about that yesterday. Well, it is maintained by relying on that very same power. Now, some of you may be asking, how can someone who is genuinely saved, regularly reads the Bible, prays, serves others, in essence strives to live out the Christian life, how can someone like this have a heart that is turned away from God? How does that happen? And how do we recognize such deception in our own hearts? Well, I've just shared with you how for several years I was deceived into thinking that my heart was toward God, even though there were major strongholds in my life that would indicate otherwise. And I'm going to tell you right now that no amount of external temperance on my part could have restrained the passions of a heart that did not trust in the Lord, but relied solely on its own flawed understanding. Well, I want to share with you today 3 reasons that contributed to this. Number 1, I was not rooted in sound doctrine. Consider Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. My friends, the study of truth, as revealed through God's word, leads to wisdom. And although I was reading my Bible on a consistent basis, I was seeking the answers I wanted and not the truth itself. You see, I didn't like the way my life was, so I was trying to find assurance or promises that God was going to fix, or at least improve it in some way. And whereas I wasn't trying to justify my use of mind-altering substances, at least initially, I was looking to rebuild my life the way that I wanted it to look. I would even visualize, pray, and believe in faith, so to speak, that my way would come to path. But my way clearly was not God's way. I wonder if you were really honest with yourself, how many of you struggle with this line of thinking? Are you currently in the middle of a situation that you don't really like, and instead of seeking God in your current situation, are you intent on Him getting you out of it? This line of thinking, coupled with my constant state of absent-mindedness, it completely desensitized me to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I was not rooted in sound doctrine. Secondly, I was not abiding in Christ, and hence unable to rest and trust in Him. Consider Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. I was not aware of it at the time, but my identity was not in the person of Jesus Christ and what He did for me on that cross some 2,000 years ago. My self-worth came from my roles in life, from doing rather than being. Husband, father, provider, deacon, Sunday school teacher, and so on. I was unknowingly trying to create self-worth or self-importance by doing meaningful things, mind you, but I did them instead of truly doing all to the glory of God with no desire for personal gain. So when God allowed these roles to be removed from my life one by one, instead of turning to Him, I tried to recreate self-worth through external means. So I was not abiding in Christ. And thirdly, the result of not being rooted in sound doctrine and not abiding in Christ led to a life in which I was not honest with myself or transparent with others. Not only was I deceived myself, but I was also lying to everyone around me. Yesterday, when I shared with you the change that took place in my thinking, I mentioned that there were a number of what you might call thinking distortions and sin patterns. Well, I want to highlight some of these things for you today. And as I discuss them, please note that these can serve as warning signs in your own life or the lives of others you might know. A warning sign not necessarily that you're going to become a drug addict or an alcoholic, but a warning sign that you're straying from the truth. So here we go. When I think through some of the thinking distortions, a big one that I was dealing with is personalization. Personalization is tending to think that whatever happens is all about you, regardless of whether or not you're even part of the equation. Someone might be having a bad day and looks at me funny, and I immediately assume that they're upset with me for some reason when it has nothing to do with me. And if you struggle with the exception or the acceptance of others like I do, when you don't abide in Christ Jesus, fears such as this will come to the surface. Selective focus. This is a method of attempting to control situations by picking and choosing only what supports and justifies my behavior. For example, I would focus on the legitimate need for pain medication because of my back pain, while ignoring the fact that I was addicted to this stuff. Spiritually, I would misuse scripture to support getting my life back the way that I wanted it, instead of reading it to get to know the living God and His character. Closed thinking. Closed thinking is the unwillingness to listen to the advice of others or trust new information that doesn't support my position. How many of you are guilty of this one? You know, I tended to be very respectful in the way that I listened to people on the outside while believing in my heart that I was right and they were wrong. I wouldn't even consider their input. And I think, I know, many of us tend to do this when there's sin in our lives and we don't want to own up to it. Well, the culmination of my many erroneous ways of thinking developed into some ongoing sin patterns in my own life, such as self-pity. This is the constant feeling that you're a victim of your circumstances and, at its worst, that others are out to get you. In my life, this boiled down to the constant poor me, and led to pour me another drink. The good person stance. This is when you tend to focus on all the good you've done in the past while ignoring all the harm you're doing in the present. Even while I was addicted, I strived to help everyone I could, but I would use those good deeds, if you will, to cover up the fact, or just block it out of my mind, that I was destroying everything around me, remember, if you think that you're basically a good person, then Jesus has nothing for you because he came for sinners. The unique person stance. This is when you see yourself as different and special and think no one else understands exactly what you're going through. And therefore, nothing anyone else says to you is relevant. I had myself convinced that I was the only widowed father of four young children in the world, and I had to find a way on my own. And then there's fear of exposure. This is a stronghold that will keep you from taking an honest self-inventory. Because, number one, you're afraid of what changes you might have to make to get right with God. And number two, you're afraid of what others will think of you. Fear of exposure has its root in relying on the opinion of others, which is something that I've struggled with for most of my life. And what started gradually throughout the years of my childhood ultimately blew up into full-blown deception in order to hide everything that I was doing. Well, this leads me to the last sin pattern I want to discuss, the use of deceit to control. In the end, I resorted to lying, cheating, and stealing to get what I wanted. In my life, the use of deceit manifested itself in a number of avoidance and diversion strategies, such as lying by omission. I would mislead others by hiding the whole truth in a particular matter, basically sharing only the part of the truth that I wanted others to know. I also tended to be deliberately vague in my communication to distort the truth and to avoid responsibility through generalization. Have you ever done that? Maybe not on a grand scale, like avoiding being caught for a criminal crime, but just like not being 100% yourself because you're afraid of what others might think if you were really vulnerable with them. That's where lying by omission begins. It didn't start one day when I decided to become an addict. It started back in my childhood when I was afraid to let people into my life. You'll note that lying by omission is especially prevalent in children and is something that needs to be addressed and brought to light to help them understand the danger of this kind of deceptive speech and behavior. As a matter of fact, all of these sin patterns are easily discernible in the way children naturally conduct their lives because it's part of our sin nature. That's why it's so important to address the root of these issues and speak biblical truth to children. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, it says in John 8:32. So, one way I used deceit to control was lying by omission. Another way was false compliance. This is compliance without commitment, or saying the right thing while planning not to act on it. I did this whenever someone confronted me about my erratic behavior. I might thank them and tell them I'll take their suggestion into consideration, but without ever intending to do so. Pointing out the faults of others. This is a tactic you use to keep the attention off yourself, especially when being confronted with things you don't want to disclose. So when a family member brought up their concern with my erratic behavior, I would quickly suggest that they themselves take sleeping medication, so how was I any different? I also did a fair amount of this in my head, justifying my drug and alcohol use by thinking about someone else who I deemed worse off than myself, and maybe who appeared to be getting away with it. You guys, our minds are naturally so deceitful. When we're not grounded in sound doctrine and abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, quibbling over words. This is when you dispute the meaning of certain words or phrases to sidetrack the conversation. So I would tell people that I'm certainly dependent on these medications, meaning I have to take them for sleep or pain or whatever, but that I'm certainly not addicted to them, meaning that I could stop at any time. And self-shaming. At other times, I would shame myself in front of others to avoid disclosure, or to make them feel bad so that they wouldn't confront me about my erratic behavior. I used this tactic when I felt like somebody might know more than they should. So before they had a chance to confront me, I would shame myself in hopes of them feeling sorry for me and hopefully thinking I was already striving to address whatever concern they might have. So these are just some of the clues and examples from my life, but that you too can be aware of even while striving to live a life of temperance. If you can relate to any of the things I've confessed to you today, I encourage you to consider the possibility of a deeper issue of an intemperance in your heart. My friends, temperance is a gift from God, which requires the power of the Holy Spirit. Only the power of Jesus Christ can truly restrain our passions and appetites. And it's my prayer for us all today that we might keep our hearts with all vigilance, that we might be attentive to what's going on inside our hearts, as they are deceitful above all things. Listen to me, you guys. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms a person. The Bible teaches that although mankind was created good, all humans have fallen into spiritual death. It teaches that our inward moral corruption leads us to commit acts against the righteous standard of a holy, just, and loving God. And all of us, without exception, are sinners both by nature and by the deeds that we have committed. The Bible goes on to say that we all stand guilty and condemned without excuse before God. But listen, there's hope. God's love for us moved him to give his Son, Jesus Christ, as the sacrifice for our sins. And in response, the Bible demands two things of all people: that they repent of their sins, and that they trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Even repentance is a gift from God, and a work of the Holy Spirit in the sinner's heart that results in a change of mind. The Holy Spirit lives in the hearts of believers, and he is the one that reveals our sin to us. Temperance, after all, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when someone has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they're filled with his Holy Spirit. They are empowered to walk according to the Holy Spirit, manifesting all the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Unless, of course, the Spirit is restrained, as was the case for me. Now, I want to conclude by saying this. Part of being rooted in sound doctrine is the practice of memorizing Scripture, storing up God's Word in our heart that we may not sin against Him, as it says in Psalm 119:11. Well, currently I'm working on memorizing the book of 1 John, which summarizes many characteristics that should be evident in the life of every true Christian. One of these characteristics found in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10 calls Christians to be sensitive to the sin that is in their life and to confess it. Remember, we're not immune to sin, but we are to disdain it and with the power of the Holy Spirit fight against it. 1 John 3:3 says that Christians must purify themselves. And this involves not only separation from evil, but also drawing near to God and to what is good. 1 John 1, 5-7 calls Christians to walk in the light, meaning that our character and conduct should progressively be conformed to the will of God. You guys, when we allow sin patterns like the ones I shared into our lives because we're not rooted in sound doctrine or abiding in Christ, we quench the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, how can we walk as Jesus walked when we're quenching his Holy Spirit? We can't. All Christians must necessarily be yielded to God's Holy Spirit. And when that is the case, there's no need for any external laws to produce the attitudes and behaviors that please God. I choose to abstain from all mind-altering substances, including alcohol, not because of culture, but because my mind is controlled by the love of Jesus Christ, and I believe it to be the most expedient thing for the Christian. My dear friends, temperance is truly a matter of the heart. And a temperate heart is a heart that is submitted to God in truth. And the truth can only be revealed to us by the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts to him in prayer. Father God, I ask that you create in us a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Search our hearts, O God, and probe our anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. And Lord, deliver us not only from our deliberate wrongs, but reveal to us any hidden sin that is lurking in our hearts, and help us to acknowledge and turn from them. Help us all to control our minds by taking captive every thought to the obedience of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, If there is anyone here today who does not personally know you, I ask that you give them a new heart and put a new spirit within them, and that they too would be overcome by the power and love of Jesus Christ. That the precious gospel of Jesus Christ transforms the lives of everyone who hears these words is my prayer. For in his name we pray. Amen.